Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation 3:14 and 17b, section C, the errant views of faith and the atonement and their harmful effects. Having critiqued the errant judgments of today's evangelical Calvinist and Arminian factions, Christ detailed how they arrived at this troubling state by the influence of their respective errant beliefs. In Revelation 3:17b, section C, Christ exposed their errant views on faith and the atonement and their harmful effects. I want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have of being able to meet and to gather together. We ask for wisdom today to understand the text under the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then to rely upon the Spirit of God to obey your word and to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read the section that we have up to where we are. Beginning to Revelation 3, verse 14, and going up through part of verse 17. And unto the angel, or you can translate it, messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or you can say the head of the creation of God. I know thy works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor. Today we're on the word poor, and we'll just be focusing on that. The errant views on faith and the atonement and their harmful effects. In Revelation 3:17b, in the Greek text, the words wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked are interrelated, for they are linked by four conjunctions. Literally, it says wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And obviously, Christ is trying to tie them together as an interrelated unit. Similarly, Calvinist theologian Lorraine Bottner, his book I have in my library, The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination, on page 59, wrote that Calvinism's five points of belief are not isolated and independent doctrines, but are interrelated. I keep repeating this because it's going to have tremendous application in today's lesson. In viewing the Revelation 3:17:5 words in order, consecutive order, we note that Christ critiqued Calvinism's five points in consecutive order and their opposing Arminian views with insight on the harmful effects each view has had on believers. Calvinism's third point is limited atonement. That since the unsaved are totally depraved, so that God must give them the gift of faith so that they can believe, and because he chose some people to trust in Christ, Christ's death atoned only for the elect, not for those that God predetermined not to save. That's quoting Lorraine Bottner. Now, Arminians hold that any human being can contribute faith to cooperate with God to be saved. So the atonement is unlimited, atoning for every person. Nevertheless, Christ critiqued both views and their harmful effects on believers in Revelation 3:17b, section C. Christ's third critique is that the Laodiceans were poor. That translates a Greek word, ptokos, that literally means beggarly. Ptokos literally means to be stooped over, and that's how a beggar would be. A beggar is deprived of anything, so he's stooped over. And from that you get the word beggar, and then beggarly is tokos. Os is the omicron signifying, is the form of the adjective. So this is a person without, absolutely without something. Now the solution to this destitute state is actually, I mean, there are many passages in Scripture that talk about poor, 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 poor. And it would be, you'd have a terrible time trying to figure out what in the world he meant by poor if you're just looking at Scripture in general. However, in the context, if you look ahead in verse 18, Christ says, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. And that's the opposite, or that's the solution to this beggarly situation. So what we look at is gold tried in the fire. We look for that phrase in Scripture, and that points us to only one passage in all of the Word of God. And so we do that. So the solution to this destitute state given in Revelation 3:18 is gold tried in the fire, and elsewhere in Scripture only in 1 Peter 1:7 does this gold tried in the fire concept exist? And there it refers to faith. Peter says your faith being tried as gold tried in the fire. So we know he's talking about faith in this situation. So ptokos in Revelation 3:17 means to be destitute of faith because they're poor. All right. Ptokos in Revelation 3:17 does not itself define the extent of the atonement. Let me just stop here. When I was breaking this down and coming up with the solutions, this was a big trip up for me because I could match wretched, miserable, blind, and naked with the first two and then the last two points of Calvinism's 5 points. But this one tripped me up completely. I couldn't figure out what in the world. Why did Christ suddenly in the middle of this, instead of talking about limited atonement, suddenly talk about faith? Until I figured out how Calvinists came to the view of limited atonement. Calvinists did not originally come up with the unlimited atonement view from Scripture. They did it of necessity because of their view of predestination. If man is so totally depraved that he desperately needs God to give him the faith to believe, and if God must cause that faith to be irresistibly received by him, and therefore also God predestines him to persevere in that faith, then of necessity you have to come up with the idea that Christ could not have atoned for everybody. Because if he had atoned for everybody, that would be wasting the blood of the Son of God. You have to have him dying only for those that God has chosen to elect. So that's what they came up with, limited atonement. Later they came up with the ideas, okay, we're going to have to back this up with Scripture. And so they went to various passages of Scripture, and you'll find some passages where it says Christ gave his blood on behalf of many. And the Calvinist loves that because it's many, not all. But there are two ways to look at many. You can look at it exclusively, where it means many, but no, not all. But you can look at it inclusively, which the Hebrews do, many, which means as opposed to one. He died for many people. He's not trying to limit it. But in our American way, we often view it exclusively, many as not, as opposed to not all. And that's how they came up with those other verbs. But anyway, ptokos itself does not define the extent of the atonement, but since Calvinists developed the limited atonement point by logic to align it with the other 4 points. And it's interesting, Lorraine Bottner actually points this out when he starts to introduce the doctrine of limited atonement. He says you have to look at our whole doctrine of predestination, and that's why we had to come up with it logically. Christ in Revelation 3:17 then critiqued Calvinism's errant view of faith. For that view, that errant view of faith, is the cause of Calvinism's errant views on all of its 5 points, going back to Augustine in the 3rd century. Now, and we're going to document that in our last lesson in this particular series on the eternal security or the perseverance of the saints. Calvin and Augustine taught that God's gift of faith can never leave a believer destitute of faith. In fact, let me quote Augustine. This is right out of Augustine's work, Predestination 3. He said, "The faith by which we are Christians is the gift of God." You'll notice that he did not say the faith by which we became Christians. The faith by which we are right now Christians is the gift of God. So if God were to remove that gift, you would not be a Christian. So that faith has to continue. Otherwise, you're not going to continue as a Christian. So that's the gift of God. However, though destitute of faith, the Laodiceans, as God's true sons, were about to be disciplined by Christ. If you look down in verse 19, Christ says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And rebuke and chasten is a reference to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And that's where God chastens only those who are his true sons, not those who are his false sons. So these are true believers. They're true believers, but they're absolutely destitute of faith. Now, they had put their faith in Christ to be saved. But since then, they don't have the faith. In fact, a lot of them are probably second-guessing whether they're even Christians. Or other people are probably second-guessing it as well. But right now, they're absolutely destitute of faith. So the very fact that these people are destitute of faith, the Laodiceans, as God's true sons, are about to be disciplined by Christ, indicates that Calvin's and Augustine's view of faith is completely wrong. And if their entire theology is built on that view of faith, that the entire theology is wrong. So that's why Christ went after it. They were dependent on their other points to back up limited atonement. So Christ says, okay, let's go after all 5 points. Boom. You blew it on faith. Arminians hold that since one contributes faith to be saved, as though faith were meritorious, if his faith lapses, he loses his salvation. This is why charismatics, many of them, and Arminians, they believe that they can lose their salvation, and they live in constant fear of losing their salvation because they don't have that strong faith anymore. Because what they're relying on is not the Lord, they're relying on their faith, as though their faith is something that actually contributed towards their salvation. It doesn't. So, however, though destitute of faith, the Laodiceans, as God's true sons, were about to be disciplined by Christ, Revelation 3:19 and Hebrews 12:6-8. What counters the Arminian view of faith? See, both Arminians and Calvinists have erred on the idea of faith. Calvinists have made faith something that is the essential basis of salvation, therefore it's got to be a gift from God. Arminians have made faith an essential basis of salvation itself, but authored by man. So if your faith fails, you lose it. The problem is, faith is not a basis of salvation. We believe in God, but God is the basis of salvation. He saves us. So they mixed it up here on faith. Now, in grand summary then, the unsaved can author faith, but faith is powerless to contribute to help one to be saved, for only God can save. When I was being ordained, there was 7 Baptist pastors who examined me on this particular issue, and my view at the time was not very much different from this. And as soon as I said we have a free will, they immediately said, okay, how are you saved? And they were looking for me to say, well, I'm saved on my faith. And I said, no, God saves me. I said, God saves me alone. They said, good, you're not an Arminian. You're not a Pelagian. We can go through with this. But if I had said, well, it's my faith that was the potion that did the work, forget it. They wouldn't have ordained me at all. So, and these men were moderate Calvinists. They were not hardcore Calvinists, but anyway. So God is the only one who could save. And then since anyone can believe in Christ, Christ's atonement is unlimited. And notice how beautifully this fits with John 3:16. God so loved the world, that's the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever, the whole world, believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ died for the world. 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation. Propitiation means the satisfaction of God's wrath. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's unlimited atonement. You can't get around that. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, I forget what verse it is, but Paul says his redemption was for all to be testified in due time. So there are a number of verses that deal with the unlimited atonement of Christ. Now, the errant views on faith and the atonement have had harmful effects on Christians. Calvinists have not responsively trusted in God because they, of their view, that he predestined them to persevere in God's gift of faith. In other words, they feel that, well, my faith that God gave me is going to keep me going, so they haven't bothered really trusting in the Lord. And that's why many Calvinists haven't lived lives of faith. And Arminians have relied on the power of an impotent faith, leaving both groups destitute. This is where Arminians, the Arminians know that they need to believe, but their belief is based on the belief in faith. They're not really believing in the Lord. The key is we need to believe, but we need to believe in God. God's the one that saves us. God's the one that gives us powerful lives. It's not us. We are totally powerless within ourselves. And the reason God has chosen faith as the means of salvation and also the means of the Christian life is that all the glory then goes to God, because there's no glory in faith. The glory is in the work of God, not in faith. So Calvinists in the lesson hold that God gives faith only to the elect. So they have held to a limited atonement belief to fit God's alleged will to save only the elect. But this has left Calvinists relying on predestination to retain their faith versus trusting in God for living. Arminians hold that faith helps save the soul. This has left them believing in an unlimited atonement, but also made them impotent in their Christian lives as they trust in a powerless faith and not in God for living. This is why many, many Arminians will, they'll come up with sort of like an evangelical novena. Well, if you pray this prayer so many times and this prayer so many times, God will do that. And they have this little rigmarole that they go through in order to elicit from God what the response that we're trying to do. That doesn't impress God. In fact, Jesus said the Pharisees think that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. The best way to pray to God is make sure we're right with the Lord and just simply tell the Lord. It's like if your children came to you and thought if the way they asked you would make it more apt to for you to give what they want, and they started doing this and then they do that, and you see that they're trying to manipulate, that's a turnoff. You want the child to say, wait a minute, I'm the daddy or I'm the mommy, or just spit it out. Get straight. Just give me straight. And that's exactly the way God does. He just wants us humbly to come to him and say, Father, I need this. And because I know it's your will because of that. And in Jesus' name, amen. Boom, that's it. And if you pray the prayer in regards to the will of God, you get the answer. Arminians hold that faith helps save the soul, so this has left them believing in an unlimited atonement, but also made them impotent as they trust in a powerless faith and not in God for living. So the application is, may we hold to unlimited atonement and initiate faith in Almighty God for spiritual power and living. You don't initiate faith in our faith. We don't initiate faith in ourselves, for sure. We initiate faith in God, and God is Almighty. God can do it. We can't, but he can do all things. I remember when the disciples asked Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus turns around and looks at them. See? And he says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And that's what Jesus wanted to convey. And that's exactly where Paul and Jesus agree absolutely 100%. God is the one who saves, and it's not us ourselves. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this subject. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that's come along. And now that I've been speaking, I'm warmed up.